As a way to ground ourselves and prepare to both preach and receive the word this morning, I invite you to join with me in another round of Ubi Caritas, if you would. Are you ready?
Ubi Caritas et amor. Ubi Caritas Deus ibi est.
Indeed, where charity and love are, that's where God is. When I was ordained and in my first call as pastor at Spirit of the Lakes United Church of Christ, I had a mentor through a program of the National UCC. His name was Bill Weber, and he was in his late 70s. During my first year at Spirit of the Lakes, Bill and I talked several times on the phone, and he came and met with me and the church council for a retreat weekend. There were many things about Bill that made an impression on me, but perhaps the most important was a conversation we had while he was visiting in person. At one point in the conversation, Bill fixed me with a gentle but firm stare. And he said, "You know, Rebecca, when I think about what we are supposed to be doing together as church, I find myself going back to the letter to the Colossians. The point of church is to help us each individually and all together become mature Christians. And part of how we mature is getting clear about what we are willing to die for so we can know better what we are living for." Part of what made this point so powerful for me was that so much of Bill's life illustrated how much he was seeking to mature in his relationship with God and by following Jesus' path. Early in his ministry, Bill had founded the East Harlem Protestant Parish with two friends. For years, Bill sought to deepen the connection between his inside life and his actions, between his faith and his practice. And many times in his ministry, he'd been arrested and threatened with violence for his work. Bill later became president of New York Theological Seminary, where he started a Master of Divinity program in Sing Sing Prison. When he was elected president at New York Seminary in 1969, his predecessor had raised objections because Bill's so-called radical experimentation at the school would lead to placing too much focus on social action rather than on evangelism. Bill was there for 15 years as president and grew the reach and scope of the school dramatically. So when Bill looked me in the eye and urged the path of individual and communal spiritual maturity, I heard his words as truth. He knew what he was living for and what he was willing to risk for his faith. As we begin this season of Lent, which is my 51st on this planet, I've been thinking a lot about Bill. Some of my thinking about him is wondering how he might talk about this season that is so fraught for so many. How would he reckon with how corrupted and misused Lent has been? What would he say about the distorted Lenten calls for self-loathing? What about how Lent has been used as an excuse for unspeakable anti-Semitic violence, for pogrom and Holocaust? I think he would name this reality. I think Bill would be urging us to ask how Lent can help us follow Jesus more fully. How can this be a time for deeper maturity in the path toward Jerusalem? Part of this maturity is the reality that the church needs to confess, repent, and make reparations for what has been done in its name. And we as Christians, or ones who seek to follow in Jesus' path, are invited in this season to confess, repent, and repair for all the harm done in our names. Lent is an opportunity to deepen our maturity. And adulting is complicated, especially spiritual adulting. The biblical story of Jesus' temptation in the wilderness, I think, is a powerful place to start on our Lenten journey. The story is found at the beginning of chapter 4 of Matthew's gospel. And the end of chapter 3 is Jesus' baptism. So Jesus goes from the heavens opening for him and the Spirit descending like a dove, and Jesus hears God's voice declare, "This is my beloved, with whom I am well pleased." So he goes immediately from this into our text for today, from glorious blessing and success directly into temptation. "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread. If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, God will command God's angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, so that you will not dash your foot against the stone. And these, all of these, I will give you, if you will fall down and worship me." Several commentators have written about the parallels between this story of Jesus and the early Jewish community. Matthew, a strong Jewish Christian writer, writes our text with many allusions to Deuteronomy. Much like the Israelites are led to freedom from slavery through the Red Sea, so Jesus is blessed in the waters of baptism. Much like the Israelites wandered in the desert after being freed, Jesus is brought into the wilderness. Much like the Israelites have to grapple with what liberation and power mean for them, so Jesus is tempted with power and control. And we are invited into answering the same questions. If we are to be followers of Jesus, who was a good practicing Jew, how are we to grapple with these same questions? It seems very timely to me, I have to say, because honestly, I cannot remember a time in my life when the question of how to follow Jesus in faithful ways has been more pressing. What am I supposed to be doing? How in the world are we as Christians supposed to be acting right now? As I watch the destruction of sacred indigenous land at the U.S.-Mexico border in order to build a wall to keep refugees of U.S. economic policy and war out, as I hear about the continued separation of families, as I hear about the opening up of national lands for mining and fracking, and the muzzling of scientists speaking truth and data about the coronavirus, each with each of these pieces, my desperation grows. I keep asking myself, what can I do? I so want to be a hero. I so want to have the power to change it, to fix it. I have the sense that if the tempter took me to the pinnacle of the Capitol building in DC and told me that I could have the power to crush ICE and destroy the wall and have the government under my control, that I would, in fact, be sorely tempted. Amidst the chaos and pain of this moment, the lure of absolute power over is deeply seductive. I have a lot of compassion for that early Jewish community that set up a golden calf and worshiped it. But Jesus's path toward Jerusalem isn't one of power over. It isn't one of vindictiveness or vengeance. Jesus doesn't take the bait, and he doesn't claim the power all for himself. Instead, he answers, "It is written, one does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Again, it is written, do not put the Lord your God to the test." And finally, he says, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve only God." Jesus' journey towards spiritual maturity begins with a right-sized understanding of himself and his power. He knows that he is God's beloved, and that his life and power come from God. His journey is one, then, of power with, of deeply shared power. His life and his power come from God, and his is a journey of healing and justice. As we read this story, we're not called to worship Jesus. Instead, this story suggests that spiritual maturity is about following the path that Jesus takes. Spiritual maturity for us is also about shared power and justice making and healing, and it begins with rooting ourselves in God. When Bill Weber died in 2010, at the age of 90, the current president of New York Theological Seminary reflected on Bill's life and ministry, particularly his time in East Harlem. The president said that Bill, in his life and ministry, always went further. He knew that it was going to take a transformation at the very root of what it meant to be Protestant. This Lent, as a band of Protestants, we are invited to go further. We are invited to follow Jesus, transformed at our very root. We are invited to ground ourselves in God's love for us, so much so that we might withstand the temptation to return power over for power over. That we might resist the desire to wreak vindication and instead participate in the transformation our God so desperately desires and our world so desperately needs. May we be blessed in this Lenten journey. Amen.